Good to see you tonight. I'm trying to see if I can see you. I'm going to get new glasses tomorrow, so that's another answer to prayer. Okay, you get my age and everything starts to come unglued. We won't go there. All right. I have spent probably the last 2 or 3 years reading the Psalms each day in the morning and reading through about 4 or 5 of them. And it's a certain method I have, and it's praying the Psalms each day. And I might get through all 5, I might stop on the first one I'm reading. And so I've walked through this Psalms, and I feel very familiar with this book. And this book and I have been through a lot. My daughter one time said in college, she was very far from home, we were in Lima, she had come back here to college, Sherry, and she had a very hard time leaving where she was used to and coming back to the States and being gone from us. And we were missing her, she was missing us. She was having a particularly difficult day, and she said, "You know, Mommy, I opened my Bible, and I was home." And that just warmed my heart, and I thought, "Thank you, Lord. Because of anything in my life that I've ever wanted, I want to point my kids to Him. Because you can't follow them, you can't be with them all the time, you can't take the problems away from them, you cannot protect them. You can hover, but it will not be wanted. God is the only one that they are going to be directly dealing with. And so you point them to Him. You point them to Him with good behavior in your home. You point them to Him, moms, loving the dad in the home, respecting him, following him and letting him lead. Many times men do not lead because the women won't let them. No one follows. And we're just so unbiblical in so many ways, aren't we? We're just kind of messed up. And we're kind of messed up because we're not in the Word enough. And so what I would just say tonight from my heart to yours in love, as an older woman to younger women, get in the Word, read this love letter that God has for you. He left you this book. He wrote it down. It's in words, saved for us. And all we have to do is read it, which means we have to stop running. Find some time in our day, or at night, or early in the morning, depending on your age and stage of life, and talk to Him. Let Him speak to you, and then you speak to Him. And I guarantee you, your day will go better, your home will go better, and everything that you attempt for the Lord will have His blessing. Now, Psalms of Ascent. We're going to read through Psalm 124 first. And then we'll get right down to it. And we'll just see how I do getting through 2 lessons worth in this period of time. Okay, Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. As we're thinking of this ascending, they were walking up to Jerusalem. They had been through so much in their history. Lots and lots of stories came to my mind as far as the rescue of the nation of Israel all throughout their history and God's goodness to them. And before I get into this, I kept thinking, we took so many mountain treks when we were in Peru, Phil and I, and after we were here, we'd go back and do these treks. And we kept ascending and ascending where there was not hardly any oxygen. And I would go slower and slower, and it was more difficult, and it was most difficult. And I would be telling myself, what in the world am I doing here? How did I let Phil talk me into this one? And he always can talk me into things, and I always go with him. So the rescue, the wonder of it all, is no matter what happened on the trek, and there were some various difficulties that would occur each time, we would always be praying as we were ascending, as we were walking. And the joy of it, if I knew we were getting close to where there was a little pueblo, little place of where the people were living, I would all of a sudden, I'm strong, I've got energy, I'm ready to go. Let's go, I want to see those kids. There was a particular day when I was so very tired, we all were. We had gotten to our campsite later than normal. It had been an extra difficult day. And most of our people just crashed by their tents, just they were so tired, as was I. And as I got there was a little guy who had on one sandal, one rubber sandal made out of a tire. And he's running around half barefoot, half not. And I thought, well, that's a first. I like to go barefoot, but I don't think I would like to wear one sandal. Well, he had lost it apparently along the way, and he just had one. And he started following me that afternoon. I wanted to rest, but there was this boy. I wanted to get something out of my backpack, snacks or something, but not in front of this little boy. His name was Luis. At supper time, and we weren't supposed to have the people coming on in through the supper time because we couldn't feed all of them with our backpack dry goods. So there he sat by my stool, kind of like a little puppy. I couldn't speak Quechua. He could not speak Spanish. We were up so high. We couldn't talk to one another. So I'd look at him, smile. He'd look at me and smile. That's about all we had. So I fed him some of my supper, kind of underhandedly, because Adi had given us strict instructions. So I'd hand him some rice, and I'd hand him some of the stuff I was eating. And at the end of the day, later on through that evening, he made friends with other people that were there. Later on through that night, I gave him my gloves. It got very, very cold. So I gave him my little $1 Target gloves, those little cheapies. Had some of those, gave him a pair of those for his hands. And I sat there thinking, if it had not been the Lord, where would I be? Would I have been a Luis who had never heard the gospel one time up until that point? Would we be living on the edge of nowhere? Maybe our children having to walk a couple hours to get to the only school in their whole area and getting home after dark? And their education is something scribbled on the chalkboard that they copy down and then they go home. And they don't even know what it means. No books, nothing to study with, sometimes not even a pencil or a paper. If it had not been the Lord, where would I be? We need to ask ourselves these phrases. Where would I be if? What's the list that you would build in your head? If I had not been raised in the home I was in, if I had not had the parents I had, if I had parents, period. So many different variables even sitting in this room. So many different paradigms. We come here with different experiences to this point in time. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. We see God's presence in this passage. It was evidenced even in their remembering. It's a good thing to remember. It's also sometimes a good thing to forget. We remember where we came from. I talked about that this week with Nancy. We remember where we came from. The Bible says, remember the pit from whence you were digged, Old King James. Remember where you came from when God saved you. And then we're going to press on to the high calling of God. Now we're not going to look back at those habits, the failures, the sin as we walk along. We confess it to God. We ask Him for His strength, and we walk on. We don't stay there stuck doing the same things. Same old things all the time. No victory, no prayer, no growth, no rejoicing. The same old rut. I don't want to live in a rut. Do you? I don't want to live in a rut spiritually. Do you? I want to rejoice. So yes, we have troubles. Yes, we have problems. Yes, we have sins to confess. We confess them. We give our troubles to Jesus. He's the only one that can fix them anyway. And we walk on in His power and in His grace. So we remember. What are we remembering? Past events and rescue. 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all His assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." David, as a shepherd boy, with his huge faith in God, could not stand that the enemy were taunting his God. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. He was with him. He would fight that battle. David picked up those stones, but who directed those exactly to where they needed to hit the mark? God did. Gory story, yes. Bloody story, yes it is. They remembered their past. They remembered the victory. They remembered the discouraged band of Israelites that then knew Jehovah God is with us. And they attacked those Philistines and they won. We also see God's presence evidenced in remembering sinful rebellion, consequences of disobedience, and God's mercy. If you want an awesome read, read Psalms 107. You're going to have about five or six different little tiny stories and scenarios of things that happened to people walking with the Lord. Some were in troubled on the sea. They had problems that they had no control over would come upon them. And in all of them, they have this pattern. The problem came, the distress came, or a sin came, and they cried out to God after they felt despair. He answered them, He rescued them, and then they praised Him. And so you'll have four or five different stories. It's an awesome chapter. Then we have trials related to living in a sin-cursed world. When David was supposed to be the next king, according to Samuel and according to God, Saul, who had become king because the people didn't want to follow God anymore, they wanted a man king with flesh and blood, and so they chose Saul. He was handsome, tall, everything the world was looking for. They didn't want some short, scrawny person who didn't look strong, so they chose Saul. Saul did not have a heart that followed God. Saul was jealous, critical, angry, and he tried to kill David on various occasions. So because in the sin-cursed world, we had a man who was giving in over and over and over to his sinful nature in 1 Samuel 18. And then we read of present restorations. We had a confession of sin and forgiveness from God. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11:1 tells us, "It was the time of the year when the kings went out to war." Why was David home? He was supposed to have gone out to war with his people, with the men of the town. David didn't go. He stayed home. We all know the rest of that story. Bathsheba took a bath on the roof, maybe thinking the men were all gone. He watched her. The lust raised up in his heart. He got presumptuous. I'm a man after God's own heart. God loves me in a special way. I think in this instance he might turn his head because, after all, I am a king and I can do what I want. So he did what he wanted. That sin led to a consequence. Bathsheba was with child. Now he has to cover that. So he tries to have Uriah, her husband, go into her when he was supposed to be at war. Uriah, being a man of character, would not go in unto his wife because he didn't feel it was right at that moment. So David had to go on and on trying to figure out other ways to cover his initial sin. So goes sin. When we don't confess it initially, or we don't run from it initially, and we participate in it, and then we do not admit it and confess it and forsake it, it tends to grow and become a horrible web, which he found out. Psalm 51 is a heartrending psalm, and it is a wonderful reminder. Sometimes you do the wrong thing, and you just end up in a place you don't want to be in. Maybe you've said too much with your mouth. Maybe you need to go ask someone to forgive you, or try to at least. Maybe you try to restore a broken relationship. Maybe other things have occurred. Maybe you gave in to lust and things have happened. Psalm 51, David cries out to God. Nathan had come to him, pointed out to him his sin. The Lord spoke through Nathan, through the prophet at that time. He told David what he had done. David knew it. He admitted it. He confessed his sin. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, O God." And then he was begging him, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." In his worst moments, he's directing us, in your worst moments, don't stop on this journey as a Christian, on this road that is not always easy. Confess. Confess your sin. Have you been divisive? Do you gossip? Do you love Facebook because you can learn so many things about so many different people that you really would not be talking to had you not have this phone in your hand that gives you 500 friends? Really? Can you even pray for 500 friends? I ask you sincerely, what has that led us to? Are we careful with our tongue? Are we careful with our thumbs on that texting? What do we say about people? What are we allowed to say when we aren't seeing their face? It's so easy to text something when you're not looking at them, right? And you don't see the fallen shoulders or the tear in the eye because they really were trying and they have done wrong and they needed someone to come along beside them and say, "You know what? Get up. Come on and I'll walk with you. And I will help you. And I'm going to show you some scriptures that can give you strength." Instead of kicking each other when we're down, and walking on our family. So these are things we need to be careful. This is a psalm that will bless your heart. It's a psalm you go to when you've done wrong and you say, "Oh Lord, purge me, cleanse me, show me, help me, give me courage, help me to do right. I don't want to be this person. I want to be the person you have me to be. We look at God's protection. Here we have Jehovah Sabaoth that I just told you about, the Lord of Hosts. This was a situation where Hezekiah was the king of Israel, and he started off good and he ended a little weak, which can happen. It can happen as we grow older, unless we stand strong. Don't fizzle out as you grow older. Stand strong. And so the Assyrian army, they were making fun of God. They were making fun of the Lord. They sent a letter. They were going to come and attack them. And therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. This is God's answer to what they were threatening his people with. He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he returned home, and he lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrash, his small g god, that, I won't even try to say that word, two men killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and his son became king in his place. He threatened God, he threatened God's people, and God was victorious, and he rescued them. They were thinking back of memories as they were singing. Many of their songs were even about these happenings and the rescues, these attacks and the rescues. And they came all the way from the Old Testament all the way through to their day and time. Raging times. The march of the world culture against God and his people. They compared it to waters would have engulfed us in verse 4. They were about to drown in the way of their day. They were about to drown. Everyone was against them. No one marched according to their march. No one walked according to their walk. They felt isolated at times. They wondered, I'm sure, at times, is this the right way? God is asking us to do this. Does he understand how hard this is? Have you asked yourself this question? We live in a world where every single thing that the world says is good, the Bible says, is bad. Have you noticed that? If the world says it, God does the opposite. They tell you to vent your anger, that it's okay to vent the anger. Anything you feel, let it out. My Bible in Proverbs says, if you vent your feelings, you are foolish. That sure doesn't sound the same, does it? God's word will lead us, not the world. We are in raging times. Waters would have engulfed us. Raging tongues. It mentioned in here that they were about to be torn by their teeth, like an animal would attack. They were being attacked from without and sometimes from within. Do you remember when Moses was leading the children of Israel and his own sister that he loved and Aaron at one point were criticizing him? And God immediately came down, and apparently Miriam was the one in the wrong because she was struck with leprosy instantly. And then later it was taken away as a reminder to her to follow the God-given leadership. Though he was not perfect, God put him there. And her place was to follow. And so that was an in-house attack. And then we have raging spirits. Despair. Have you ever been so down because of an event or a circumstance or maybe even something you did or something someone else did, and you end up feeling despair in your soul, you kind of want to give up, don't do it. This gives the example of you're trapped in a snare, and it can be the action of my own doing or a reaction to a circumstance. Maybe someone criticizes you very unfairly, and you don't want to argue back, and you don't want to be your own defender, so you just don't say anything. And you go home, and you just cry. And you say, Lord, you're my defender. You know the truth. I don't think I have to go around and tell every single word of every single thing to give defense. That's not my part. God will do that for us. So we were in a snare. God not only, let's read this passage again. Let's look at it again because there's something awesome in here. Let's see, that is in verse 7. It said, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler, the trappers, the ones who want to catch you, trap you, hurt you. The snare is broken. Not only did he rescue you from the snare, he broke that thing. So you can't be caught in that same snare again. He broke it, and we have escaped. So they came close enough to having been caught in a snare. They actually were captured by the Babylonians because of all their disobedience to God, and they had to live in a foreign land and a foreign language and all kinds of foreign things, and then later they were allowed to come back to make that journey to rebuild their worship place and their city and rebuilding. It's so hard to rebuild after something is completely broken, isn't it? Isn't it harder to rebuild than to obey initially and to not let something get broken? Sometimes people don't want to hear preaching about how to have a good family. They would rather wait until it's completely destroyed and broken and hanging by a thread and then have to rebuild. And it can be done with God's help and strength, but it's sure a lot harder than to be wary and watching and guarding and trying to make sure that at this point, it doesn't get to this point. The Lord can take you in any situation, in any place where you are living today. And he can make of you a new creation in Christ. And if you allow him to, he will. And he will work with you. He will labor with you. His help is in you. And you will have to struggle, but you have Christ struggling with you, co-laboring with you as you walk. So we walk with Christ. And then we see God's sovereignty in all of this, the one who knows, the one who sees the whole story. We see darkly. We look in the glass and we only see one little part. I look in the mirror and I see what I see. I see what there is. I don't see behind it. I don't see the future. I see what is behind, and I can see today. But I can't see tomorrow. I pray about tomorrow. I ask God for tomorrow. I throw out helpful ideas that sometimes are not really helpful. I put my suggestions in as I pray, but I don't know what is needed. Many times I do not know what is needed. We were in Peru, and I was asking God when we first got there. We'd been there about a year and a half, and my prayers became quite, I would say, the same thing. Help me, Lord. Just help me one more day. Just help me one more day. Keep us safe. Please help me to learn Spanish. Help me to be a good mom to these children. And help Phil not to realize how much I'm dying inside. Help me to stay. Help me to stay long enough so we can do what you called us to do. And I can look back and I can say, God continued for many years to apply pressure. It wasn't easy, but he gave rescue time and time and time again, just when we needed it most. He was there the entire time, encouraging me along. Okay, come on, come on. Like I have to pull our little dog, Mancha, the little fox terrier. She is the biggest chicken dog on earth. She hears a little noise, like a who knows what it is, a firework. Sometimes a little gunshot we'll hear now and then. She is off to the races, digging in to run home as fast as her little feet can carry her, dragging me behind her. I told Phil yesterday, that dog is just like me in many ways, and she's also just like you. She's very tenacious, and she acts very fearless. And yet, deep down in her heart, then she's like me because she really is. She's very fearful. God can take you. God can help you do what he asks you to do. You just obey him. Don't question him. Just obey him. His sovereignty. He's our shepherd. He leads. He guides. He restores. Psalm 23 talks all about that. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God in us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. He is in us, so our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So be careful where you take your body and what you do with your body and how you act in this body, because this is the house of the Holy Spirit. So have great care. God will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5-6. He said, I will never desert you, never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid what man will do to me. When I saw that word helper and the Lord together, it's just another characteristic of our wonderful Lord. He's Jehovah Elohim, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and it talks about that in Psalm 124, verse 8, the last phrase. He is the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then the phrase in the beginning part of 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, our helper, Jehovah Ezra, our helper. He helps us when we need him, which is always. The multifaceted character of God. He is everything. He is our healer. He gives us strength. He gives us righteousness. He gives us himself. He lives within us through the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. Let's go on and read 1:25. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. And then he ends, peace be upon Israel. Some of these psalms are talking to the nation Israel, and they're talking to a physical nation that God chose, his chosen people. In the New Testament, we find that we have been adopted. We are in him when we ask him to be our Savior. And so we're going to look at this physically and spiritually. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord, they were trusting God as the one who had rescued them, who had fed them, who gave them water in the wilderness. They heard all these stories from their ancestry, and he helped them come out of the Babylonian captivity and many other problems that they had had. He says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, the focus of verse 1 is those who trust in the Lord. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit later, but have you trusted in the Lord? What does that mean? I trust him. It says we're to be unmovable. Let's read this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. And what's the next word? Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We're unmovable like a mountain. The Lord surrounds his people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. We have his protection, the protection of God. God is going to protect us. He has a will and a plan and a story for us, and he will protect us or not according to his will, according to what he is deeming for your life and your purpose in him. I was just reading a book almost too long before I came tonight about Jim Elliot and the five men that tried to go to the Wadani tribe with the gospel. And so many ins and outs and the way that the Lord was working here and there. And they lost their lives before they even hardly began. But the work went on. The work was heard about all over the world. His wife continued, his sister later continued, the work went on. All the different women went on serving the Lord in some kind of missions. God spread his mission work, but it was spread upon the blood of five men. That was just one case scenario. We were in Peru a couple years ago, and as I trust, my trust is always being tested. Is yours? My faith is always being grown and stretched. I'm not real fond of that happening, but it happens all the time. God knows I need it. That's why he stretches it so often. We went to Peru. We were going up the next day, or in 2 days, to Huaraz, where Adi and Rachel are, to the celebration of the completion of the entire Bible in Quechua. And it's a huge celebration. And we were thrilled to be asked to go. Phil was going to speak. So we got to Lima, 1 o'clock in the morning. I will not go into it long and lengthy because I will get all nervous again and I will be reliving it and I'll probably run straight out that door and tremble the whole night like Mancha would. We were held up at gunpoint at 1 in the morning. A man came up, jumped off a motorbike, another guy on the back, taxi driver we think was included in this setup. Phil was so tired he didn't even know the guy was shining a silver pistol right at his chest. So I reached over, I said, honey, be calm, touched his shoulder, because he's not really calm. Calm. And then the guy points the gun at me, and he grabbed my backpack, off he went. Luckily, my passport and everything we needed was in my tiny little purse that had slid to the back of me. Not luckily. God made it slide around my neck like that. So we got robbed. We went in the hotel, trembled all night, got up the next morning. Phil wants to walk around Miraflores. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You know who you're talking to? We just got robbed last night. I wasn't very nice. I said, nope, I'm not leaving this hotel until the taxi comes to our door and takes us straight to get on that bus to go to Huaraz. He says, we need to walk around Miraflores. We can't live in fear. I can. I don't find a problem with it. I can take a long nap today. I'll be good. Good to go. So we walked around Miraflores. I was afraid of everything. Every motorcycle that went by, I was grabbing his arm, squeezing his arm. Finally, he's going, can you just relax the grip a bit on the arm. The Lord helped us through that day. We got to Wadas the next morning, rode on an all-night bus trip. When we got up there, Adi was there to meet us. He found out we had been robbed. He felt so, so bad. So it's like, okay, over. Phil's put it back here. Here it is. Men have these squares or they can just put an event and there it goes. That event was wrapped all over me. Every fiber of my body was still thinking about we were just robbed. I'm very scared. So we went to a pharmacy, and we were in that pharmacy, and the young man at the counter had a Bible open reading it. Shocking. So we start speaking to him. He was a believer. He was reading his testament. So we encouraged him. We talked about that. That was quite awesome. Then we went and got coffee, and we walked around the city, and we talked about why we were there. And the Lord calmed my heart, eased my heart, and let me know, okay, this is why you're here. That was trying to make you not come here. But now you're here, so let's just be here. So that's what we did. And it was incredible. The lamas came into the room, all the Quechua people. We walked down the streets. We entered into the place where the stadium, where it was going, the event was going to be held. They had lamas come in the doors with Bibles on the sides of them, because that's how they were carried. We carried all our information through the mountains on every trek with the lamas and donkeys. So in come the lamas. We have lunch in a paper bag, 59 potatoes and chicken, and they give you huge amounts. So they put a half a grocery sack in your lap, and it's hot, and that's your food. But we shared it all with them. And it was a fine day for the mission of Rachel and Adi and the Wycliffe mission. The translators were there. And when we first got to Lima, a few years in, we heard a report, and it had happened before we got there, of a man that had been killed on the mountainside after he had delivered a finished New Testament or some gospel, I don't know if they were gospels of John's or what, to his people. His name was Romolo. They were watching for him. It was during the time of terrorism. As he got that Bible to his people, the part that he had that they could read, he came out of that town with some relatives going down the hillside. He was murdered. But he got that delivered to his home people. God answered his prayer. His wife was the daughter of the Wycliffe missionaries that he worked with as they translated that New Testament for those people. She went back to the States. She was in the States with the kids when that occurred. I was sitting by her that day, and I didn't even know it. And I just mentioned to her, I said, you know, this kind of reminds me of when we first got to Lima, and I read a book that was a biography that a wife had written about her husband, who had been murdered after giving the scriptures to his family. She was just staring at me, and she said, that was my husband, Romolo. And I said, what? Are you kidding me? I said, I read that book, and it absolutely, I said, it made me stay. It helped me to stay in Lima and keep me focused as to what our job was there. I love her. I sat beside her and talked with her the rest of the afternoon. That was a gift that God gave me that day, to get to meet her. I got back to our hotel and I said, thank you, Lord. I just cannot thank you enough. I was so scared, and then you allowed me to meet someone who was extremely instrumental, and her husband, they didn't even know it. God is so good. And then we have the strength of God. He gives us the strength to go on. Verse 1 speaks of trust. What is trust? Faith. What's faith? It's the thing we can't see except through the evidence that it is within us. We put our confidence in Jesus Christ. There's no way to heaven but through him, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we accept what he did for us. We trust him. We put our faith in him. We believe that he came to this earth, and he died and was buried, and he rose again, and he lives, and he offers that salvation to you and I. And he says, I can change you. I will change you from the inside out, but you must believe. So we trust him. Now, we put our faith in him, salvation, and then we are constantly putting faith as we take faith steps through the rest of our life, as we are growing in him, as he is sanctifying us. So the Lord gives us this place in the family through faith. And then he also wants us to walk and live for him. See, that's not the end of it. Accepting Christ is not the end. It's actually the beginning. And if you have called out to Christ and you thought, that's the end right here, now I can go do what I want, then you really, maybe you don't really know him. Or at least you definitely need to study more. Because it's just the beginning. And we're going to walk with him. We are steadfast. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world. We're going to stand in awe of him. He's the only one that can take away your sins. He took our place. We should have been there. He cleansed us. We stand in his strength. We can't do anything alone. We don't have the strength. You do not have the strength to make your marriage better. But God does. Your husband does not have the strength to be the man you wish he could be. But God can give him that strength to accomplish that task. You as a mom, you can't do it alone. You can't raise all those kids by yourself. But with the Lord in you, oh yes, you can stand firm. And you can be their mother. Not their best friend. They don't need a best friend yet when they're children. They need a mom. You're it. They have one mother. They have many, many friends. And they all influence them in all different angles and directions. You are the mom. You stand up. You be firm. Talk with your husband. Get on the same page of agreement. And raise those children in the strength of the Lord. And then what they do later is up to them. You're not in charge of that. You do the best you can, and then it's hands off. But then you're on your knees praying all the time. You stand in God's grace, Romans 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Sometimes we have walked so closely to the world while we are living in it that instead of us rubbing off on it, it rubs off on us. And we actually bring it into the church, and sometimes our feet are so dirty when we walk through that front door because we have forgotten to ask the Lord daily, Lord, cleanse me today. Wash my feet. I fear my feet are dirty. This could be literal. I've been in the garden today, but I did shower before I came. Wash me, and I will be clean. I will be whiter than snow. We stand in faith. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, Romans 11:20, and you stand by faith. Do not be proud, but fear. We stand in the faith of the living God. He gives us that faith. He strengthens that faith. We stand in the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. We stand in it if we read it. If we don't read it, we don't even know it, so we can't stand in it. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. So he's saying we have the word of God. They had the teachings of the prophets in that day, of Paul. They did not have the completed word of God in their lap. We do. They were being encouraged to stand in the word that they were being given, that they had. We have a whole entire Bible on our lap. Little Luis in Peru did not have that. By the way, that story has a wonderful ending. One of the cooks in the kitchen, who was a Quechua believer, a Quechua speaker, actually was able to talk to Luis about who Jesus Christ is, and Luis asked Christ to be his Savior. And he went away that day with shoes that were far too big for him. Someone gave him some brand new tennis shoes. They did not fit, but I know he wore them anyway. Anyone who would wear one sandal would wear tennis shoes that were too big, right? But the Lord took care of that situation in that place, because God loves all people. He loves all people everywhere, not just here. I saw broken people in Peru, and I see broken people here. And the task has not changed for us. We give the gospel. We try to relate to people. We love people. We try to help them. And that was our job there. Same job, different place, different people. We stand in the will of God, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand mature, perfect, complete in the will of God. He has a will for all of us. It is his will that we flee fornication. It is his will that we are in scriptures, that we study his word. As you go through the Bible, there are so many different things that it is his will. It's no mystery. He wants us to obey him. That's the biggest thing. When you see it and you read it, ask God to obey. Don't ask him to make it easy, because that's not going to happen. But ask him to give you courage to stand up and follow him. How do we continue to stand faithfully? 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. He will save those who believe in him. He will rescue them. He will give them life. I fear we get so wrapped up in the things of this life, the cares of our world, that we forget what we're here for. We are here not to put our roots down deep. We are here to love people and to share Christ with them. You may not be able to run down your road and know every single neighbor on your street. Now, my husband has that kind of a personality. He could run down two streets and knock on every door and introduce himself, and he has done that. I'm the scared one in that area. I get to know people slower, but I get to know them, not because of me. God helps me. He's always putting people across my path. That little dog and I, we walk all over the place, and boy, do we meet people. And we have little tiny conversations all over the place. God can take whatever personality he has given you, by the way, he has made and formed in you. And if you will give it back to him, he'll use you. He will use you to talk to one person, to disciple one friend, to tell one person about Christ and walk them through faith. Teach them how to read the Bible, teach them how to pray, and walk with them and be their friend. I can do that. Can't you? You can do that. You have a friend, right? Some of you have many, many friends. Some of you might have a few, but you can do that with them. We stand faithful. And what is the result? We are going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. If we try to stand in our own strength or that of others and pass the Lord by, we will waver, stumble, and fall. And you cannot borrow faith. I cannot borrow my husband's great faith, his vision. I need my own. And God will give that to me. All I have to do is follow my husband and say yes and keep saying yes, even though some of his plans might be a bit scary. They're always big and huge, and I'm always thinking, oh, okay. And then I go home and I breathe and I pray and I ask the Lord, help me to do this because I love you so much. And give me the strength to step out of me and be filled with you and do this task. Some things about faith we need to remember, and I'll go through these very quickly as time is escaping us. The Lord is the one who gives me the faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'll have you read that one at home. Faith helps me obey the things God asks of me. Now, we had a warning in here about being careful not to do crooked things, not to walk the sinful path. And he's not talking about salvation actually in the psalm. So now we're talking about a believer that knows the Lord, that is walking with the Lord. You can still sin. You can still be tempted to do the wrong thing. So Romans 12:2 warns us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Are we conformed to this world so much that everything out in that world means far more to me than anything at church? Prayer meeting, Bible reading, Bible class, or the list is endless. What do I put first? What do I count more important than? Faith keeps me praying. I pray to the Father. That's evidence that I feel that He is my Father because I have been placed in His family. Pray when times are bad. You could put pray when times are good. Pray to maintain your fellowship or your walk with Him. I pray to the Lord that He will help me keep my eyes focused on Him, no matter what. Pray to find rest in His promises. And during all this time when we're praying to the Father, when times are bad, when they're good, when we fellowship, praying to rest on His promises, we are being attacked by Satan, by the principalities of the air, the spiritual darkness in the high places that want to trip you up. Because a Christian, they can't take your salvation, but they can trip you. And if you are tripped and you are rendered useless, then Satan doesn't have to worry about you telling people about Jesus. If he can cause you to get mad at someone that goes to the church, or you don't like a pastor, or you're very opinionated about this or that, and you verbalize it all over the place, all of a sudden, we've got our focus on nothingness. Things that are not important. And remember, we're teaching those who are watching, and it's usually our little ones. Who have you eaten on the way home from church in your car? That's a crazy question, isn't it? If it was me, I don't want to know. I'm sure I've been in the car with you various times. Don't do it. Little ears are listening. Little eyes are watching. And they're making determinations. about faith and about God and about biblical truth and about, is it really important in our house or no? Is God real in your house? Does he matter? Is he first? What if tomorrow someone came into our homes and took every single Bible away? How much is hidden in your heart? Could we get together as a group and kind of go through our maybe New Testament and many parts of the Old and kind of write down what we remember? And maybe have it in a scrapbook? What do we know? We've been given a treasure. Do we know it? Do we read it? Faith keeps us believing. People of faith know one day God will judge evil, and that keeps us going. The life of faith is not easy, but the life of the lost is harder because their end is eternal separation from God forever. That's why it's an important task. Faith gives me future security. And then he ends it, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Peace with Christ. That is my heavenly home. That's my application. That's my future. That's when things are perfect. The people of God wanted freedom from strife, war, famine, hatred, etc. We need freedom from sin and self. God will one day bring all of this to an end, and we'll have a beautiful beginning with him in heaven, a life forever with him. For now, we stand in his power and his might. We are in a war. As we walk, as we pray, as we sing, the war is with Satan, with people that do not believe. Sometimes it comes from within. Sometimes I'm at war with myself, with my very thoughts and my own sin. But God is strong. Jesus Christ came, and he's already won the war. We're going to have battles. We're going to have skirmishes as we walk this road. Problems, we're going to have them. You will get done with one problem, and you're going to get two more, just to let you know. If you're serving the Lord, you're going to be faced with opposition. Trudge on, one foot ahead of another, remembering and praising. Remember where we were. Remember where we're going. And know that God has the strength to help you live in between. In between where we were and where we will be. He's going to give you the faith to live this day. Today.